As we read this last reading, we're going to do this corporately. So you'll see the words on the screen with me. We'll read all together. And when we finish the reading, we'll take a moment for silence and reflection. So let's read together. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. One by one, they all abandoned him. The crowds mocked him. The scribes condemned him. Judas betrayed him. The disciples fled from him. Peter denied him until he hung on a cross alone in the world and forsaken by his Father. How could a good God allow this to happen? How do we make sense of Jesus' death that day? 2,000 years ago, an innocent man died on a Roman cross, and we call it Good Friday. What's so good about Good Friday? But it wasn't just a senseless act of violence. Instead, what happened there was the single greatest moment of justice and mercy in history. This moment is at the heart of what we call the gospel, the good news. Let's look together at Jesus' death on the cross. Starting at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. As Jesus hangs on the cross, the sky goes black. If you saw the eclipse a few years ago, you got a small taste of what this would have been like. From bright noonday sun to total darkness. An eerie chill as the temperature slowly drops. But not just for a few minutes, for three full hours. This event draws us back to the book of Exodus, when God was bringing his people out of Egypt and he brought the plagues on Egypt. And in the ninth plague, he made the sky black for 3 days in judgment on Egypt, but not on Israel. But here we see that the sky goes dark over the whole land as God's judgment falls as they crucify their Messiah. Let me ask you, what was the worst part of that crucifixion for Jesus? It wasn't the pain as the nails were driven into his hands and feet. It wasn't the humiliation as the crowds mocked him and the soldiers beat him. It wasn't the desperate struggle for each breath as he hung on the cross. No, the worst part of the crucifixion was that in that moment, his Father turned his face away from him. Look at verse 34 with me. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, That's Aramaic, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, deserted, abandoned, rejected. Up to that point, Jesus had never experienced a day, not even a moment, of relational distance from his Father. Three times in the book of Mark, we see Jesus lifted up. At his baptism, he comes up out of the water, and a voice from heaven, his Father, speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then another time, as he's on top of a mountain with three of his disciples, he's transfigured. That means he's changed. His clothes become bright white. They see him in all his glory. And a voice from heaven comes, his Father, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And now, as he's lifted up on the cross, in his moment of greatest need, he turns to his Father, and God's voice is silent. Instead of love, he finds wrath. The full weight of judgment for all of humanity's sins poured out on him in that moment. Every ounce of righteous anger stored up from the first sin of Adam to the last day on Jesus' shoulders. This is what Scripture calls the cup of wrath. This is what each of us deserves. As we've gone astray, we've disobeyed our Heavenly Father, we've turned away from Him, we deserve that displeasure. But in the garden, as we heard earlier, Jesus agreed to take that cup and drink it in our place. And yet, when the time comes, he cries out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that simple cry, we see the weight of our sin. As the full cup of God's wrath is poured out on Christ, he experienced the rejection that we all deserve. But the crowds around him missed it. They were blind to it all. Verse 35, as he cries out to his God, some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." They've mixed up the words Eloi, which Jesus is crying out to God for the name Elijah. And so they're waiting to see whether the prophet will come and help him. As the Father and the Son are dealing with the sin of the world on the cross in that moment, the crowd is waiting for a spectacle or a miracle. They've missed it entirely. I wonder, have you ever taken that view of the cross? Something to look at from afar, something to observe, maybe to study, but something that you could take or leave and it wouldn't really make much of a difference. I think that's the attitude that the crowd had there on that day. And then finally, as the tension has been building for days, the moment of Jesus' death arrives. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. But instead of keeping us there in that scene, Mark pulls us away and transports us to the temple. As Jesus breathed his last breath, we see that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why has he pulled us away from the cross and brought us here to see something else? Well, in the temple, there were two sections. There was the holy place. This is the outer section. This is where the priest would go day to day. They would minister. But then farther in, there was the most holy place where no one was allowed to go. That's the place where God's presence uniquely dwelt with his people. And in between, there's this thick curtain, somewhere between 60 and 80 feet tall. It's blue with angels on it. These angels represent the angels that God placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep man and woman out after they had sinned. This curtain was to remind God's people of the separation between God and man because of our sin. As one kid's book puts it, it was like a giant keep out sign for the people. There was one person, the high priest, who could go through that curtain on one day of the year. That was called the Day of Atonement. And that was for one job. On that day, the high priest would confess all the sins of the people over a goat, and that goat would die in their place. And that blood would be brought through the curtain to make atonement for them. It would cover their sins so that they could continue to dwell with God. But this day was repeated over and over each year, and the curtain remained as that symbol of separation. Because the blood of goats or bulls or sheep, it could never cover people's sin. But it was never meant to. That blood was meant to point to a true sacrifice that would one day be made. One that could truly and finally bring man and God back together. That blood pointed to the day when Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully innocent, gave his life on the cross in our place. What the high priest could never do as he went through the curtain, Christ accomplished as he offered himself on the cross in our place, our reconciliation with God. And at the moment of his death, the curtain is torn in two. The symbol of that separation is done away with. Torn from top to bottom, as if God himself reached down and tears up the keep out sign. At the moment when Jesus was cut off from his Father, the way back to him was opened for us. Because Jesus was forsaken by his Father, we can be restored to him. But what was it that was so special about Jesus that his death could have that effect? Surprisingly, in verse 39, we see the answer from the mouth of a soldier who's standing watch over the crucifixion. Look at verse 39 with me. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Something about Jesus' death catches his attention. The centurion's probably the commander who's presiding over all these proceedings at the cross. He'd probably perform more crucifixions than he could count. But when he saw how Jesus died, he had nothing to say except, "This man was the Son of God." God had revealed Jesus to be his Son. Jesus had made that claim for himself when he was on trial, but the centurion is the first human to recognize Jesus' divinity. Not the crowds, not the scribes, not the Pharisees, not the disciples, not even Peter, who called him Christ but stumbled over the thought of him going to the cross. No, it's the centurion who helps us understand who it was that gave his life for us on that day. Mark highlights this centurion's confession because he wants to drive home the point for us that on the cross, the Son of God himself was forsaken so that we could be restored to God. Do you see what was required for us to be reconciled with God the Father? Nothing less than the death of his own Son. The cross shows us the price of our sin. So let me ask you, Are you downplaying just how sinful you are? Are you prone to make excuses or point to extenuating circumstances? Maybe you've never really given much thought to Jesus or to his death or to his resurrection. It just didn't feel relevant to you. A good story, sure, but not something that demanded a response. For 2 full years before I became a Christian, that's where I was. I'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I even intellectually believed it. I just didn't think that the things I'd done were bad enough to need saving in that way. Or maybe you know that you fall short of God's glory, but you've built up a version of God in your mind who's so loving that he's willing to forgive, no questions asked, no payment required. But what we see here on the cross is two hard but glorious truths. And the first one is that we are far more sinful than we like to admit. The consequences that we are due for our sin is not just a slap on the wrist on the way to the pearly gates. No, we deserve exactly what Jesus experienced, to drink the cup of God's wrath, to forfeit our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In a word, we deserve to be forsaken. And yet, the cross also shows us that God's love is far greater than we can imagine, because Jesus' death was not a mistake. It was the place where God's justice and mercy met. Jesus died so that sinners like you and I could be brought back to the fold, so that enemies of God could be reconciled to him, so that outcasts and outlaws could be called sons and daughters. The Son of God himself was forsaken by his Father so that we could be restored to him. If you haven't embraced that truth yet and you're here tonight, let me ask you, how will you respond today? Like the crowds or like the centurion? Do you look at the cross and see only weakness? A crucified criminal and think, what can he offer me that I can't get for myself? If that's where you're at, let me encourage you to take a second look at the centurion. In Jesus, he saw something that he had never seen before, something his worldview couldn't make sense of. And he responded, this man was the Son of God. If that's you, you've been learning about Jesus, you recognize your own sin, you're ready to embrace that truth. Jesus forsaken so I can be restored. We'd love to talk to you. You can find me after the service or one of the people you saw on stage or someone who brought you. But if you're not there yet, you've got questions more than you know you've got answers. You're not sure if you want to follow a God who would let his own son die on a cross. Let me challenge you. Don't pull away. Lean in. Ask those questions. A good start would be to read this Gospel of Mark that we've been hearing tonight. If someone brought you, ask them if they'll go through it with you over a few weeks. The centurion saw something special in Jesus, and I think if you look, you will too. Finally, if you have trusted in Christ, I hope that this passage brings you assurance of what God has done to save you. Yes, the cost of sin is great, but the love of God is far greater still. The work of salvation has been accomplished on the cross. The cup of God's wrath towards you has been drained. Because the Son was forsaken, you have been restored. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. If you're united to Christ, if you have placed your trust in the crucified Son of God, know this, no matter how dark your days may be, No matter how far away God seems, no matter how strong the voice of sin and shame is, we will never have to experience the abandonment that Christ did on the cross. Why? Not because of anything in us. Not because of anything that we can explain, but because Christ went to the cross for us. And I'll close with this. The last line from the song we sang earlier. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. That is why we call today Good Friday. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you look down on us in our sinful state, and in love, you, Father and Son, plan together to bring us back to you. God, on the cross, you were forsaken in our place. God, I pray for those who are not sure yet if they have placed their trust in you in that way. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. Show them the love that you poured out on the cross. And for those of us who are in Christ, God, I pray, let this be a reminder that we will never be forsaken or forgotten. In Christ's name I pray, amen.